1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll begin this morning by reading the first two verses of that chapter, where Paul speaks to those saints, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Let's bow our heads once again. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you give us your direction, that you give us your word, Father, that you have prepared for us a plan, and you haven't left us ignorant of that plan. Father, certainly those directions might come step by step in the time just when we need it, but Father, what we need, you do give us always. So help us this morning to receive what we need. Help us this morning to receive what you are offering to us and receive it fully and wholly, Father, and to apply it to our lives just as you would have us to. Bless us this morning with joy in this fellowship around your word, I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, saints, I doubt that there are any adults here present who haven't at least heard the term prosperity gospel or prosperity teaching. It's not a gospel by any means. It's not good news because it's false. It's a false doctrine, but that's oftentimes what it's called. This prosperity, that false doctrine teaches, well, a number of different things, but it surrounds the thought that God wants us to live abundantly. But where they kind of fall off the rails is the means by which God manifests that abundance, or what kind of abundance he's looking for in his people. They make the tie that for us to abound spiritually, we must abound naturally as well. We must abound in health. We must abound in material things, in wealth. It teaches us, well, it teaches people, I'll say it that way. That false doctrine teaches people that in order to demonstrate God's abundance in our lives and to enjoy true abundance from God in our lives, we must, well, demonstrate that and show that by laying claim to what is rightfully ours. Again, I don't want to just sit and poke, and I don't want to mock, and I don't want to just point out the error in other people's teaching and preaching, but where error is, we should identify that, particularly as it applies to what the Lord has for us this morning. They would suggest that we need to claim good health for ourselves, that it's ours just for the taking. All we need to do is demonstrate that faith, to show that faith. We need to claim material wealth, that it's ours for the taking. All we need to do is claim that. Now, oftentimes in this teaching, that claim is demonstrated in some kind of measure or step of faith. You need to pray with enough faith that your health comes, that you are healthy. You need to sow a seed of quote-unquote faith in regards to giving money to a church, an assembly, a preacher, whatever the case might be. And that is a step of faith so as to receive back for yourselves that, well, that wealth that you have a right to claim under that doctrine. Listen, I've heard it preached a number of different times from a number of different sources that to make purchases and to live lavishly and richly and in a way that is perhaps even above your natural means is one of those demonstrations of faith. And that in doing so, that monetary value will come. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 11, I actually heard this as an argument for this prosperity teaching. These are the words of Jesus, and I actually heard a man actually speak that those who teach that Jesus came into the world poor are lying to you. And he says, if you recall, Jesus said, "For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always." And so by making that separation there, the poor being here, but me you do not have always, that Jesus obviously was separating himself as being not poor. That the King of Kings, he went on to say, the King of Kings lived as a king. He carried himself as a king, and he spent as a king, and gathered riches as a king. Now, listen, it does not take very long to look through Scripture and recognize and prove otherwise that Jesus indeed was not one who lived as a king, naturally speaking. But there it is. That's what's presented there. And I think of what Ezekiel said, what the Lord said in Ezekiel, that is, when he said, "Woe unto the shepherds who feed themselves." There is a danger in that sort of preaching, in that sort of teaching. And that being said, I believe that each of us would enjoy a measure of natural abundance. I believe each of us, well, I trust that you are content with the measure of natural abundance you already enjoy. But I also trust that each of you would take the Lord's will, being what it is, and deferring to Him. We certainly do as He calls us to do. We occupy ourselves as He calls us to occupy ourselves. And as the natural abundance comes in from our doing our jobs and our carrying ourselves in the manner that He wants us to, as that natural abundance comes in, we trust Him for that, and we're grateful for that, and we're content in that. But that being said, God does want us to abound, but you, well, even super abound, as we'll consider here in just a moment. But you understand that He wants us to do so in the things that actually matter. And oftentimes, those natural things aren't at all a part of that. He wants us to superabound in the things that are eternal. And I trust I'm not telling anybody anything that they don't know this morning. I trust that this is a review or just a very simple, straightforward reminder for us this morning. But we are going to consider those things that we should be pursuing to superabound in, things that we can have, things that we can abound in, because they are promised to those who will receive it as we live and seek to live a truly abundant life. And how to do that. As Paul said in verse 1 of our text here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more." It's a desire for God's people. It's just not necessarily money. And not necessarily health, as some of you are quite familiar with. But there are some things that are much more important than both of those things that we're called to abound in. Now, this word abound here that he speaks there, first we have to understand what that means. Abound means not just have enough. It means to have more than enough, more than what is sufficient. It means, well, Strong's says that it means superfluous. That's a word we don't always use, but that means more than is necessary. It's actually full and then extra, an abundance of things. And so when he says, and that's just abound, that word abound. So when Paul says that we should abound more and more, it means to have superfluous, more superfluousness and more superfluousness. Man, that is that phrasing is superfluous, as a matter of fact, much more than necessary. But what he's saying is we need to add to that extra, add to that abundance and superabundance. And so that's what we will consider this morning. How to do that, how to superabound in what matters eternally. That being said, what was he saying to the Thessalonians here? Particularly last night, but a couple of other times now that I know what it was, I understand that the thumping that I hear just below my bedroom window, our bedroom is on the second floor, and at night I've been hearing this thumping right below my window. And last night I heard it again, and it was confirmed to me what it was. We have some raccoons that are getting into our trash barrels. That was confirmed because the other night after church service, we came home, and Jaden was sitting in a car outside, and she's like, "There were some raccoons in our trash barrels." A couple of weeks ago, a raccoon was up on our roof just looking down at us as we were trying to come into our door. I don't know why our house. And then I sat and thought about it, and I thought, well, maybe we have a superfluous measure of trash and food in our house. They're getting into my trash barrels because there's food there. And I just thought, as silly a consideration or comparison as it is, man, I have an abundance of food in my home. My kids still to this day will say we don't have enough food in the house because it's not what they want in the moment. And there have been times, they're a little bit more grateful these days, but there were times certainly in the growing up days when they would open up the pantry and say, "There's nothing to eat in here." "There's nothing to eat." And I'd be like, "What do you mean there's nothing to..." Thought I was being attacked there. "There's nothing to eat in the pantry." And I would remind them, there's plenty to eat in here. There's an abundance of food. It just takes, it's not what you want to eat. And perhaps it doesn't marry together in delicious, delightful dishes, you know, that just have depth of flavor and all, the whole satisfy the entire palate. But there's plenty of food here. We have an abundance of food. So much, in fact, that we throw away enough that these little trash pandas come out and they open up our trash and they can eat to their fill, evidently. It's superfluous. Paul wasn't talking about material abundance. He wasn't talking about abundance of natural things here. Among other things that he talks about elsewhere in Scripture, you can look in the end of the chapter before our opening passage there, in verse 12, when he says, "May the Lord make you increase and superabound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." So he talks about love for one. Love is not something that you can feel. Love is not something that is tangible, something that you can actually put into a jar and tuck away. When I was dating Allie and I knew we were going to be married, she knew we were going to be married, we went to a little small group together, and the girl who was putting on the small group said, "When I get married, my fiancé is going to buy me an engagement ring that is $5,000 minimum, because that will demonstrate his commitment to me." And I was like, and I looked at Allie, you know, kind of out of the side of my eye, and I was like, I hope she wasn't expecting that. If your engagement ring is $5,000, ladies, well then good for you and good on you, bro, for spending that much on her. But I wasn't in a position at 19 years old to drop $5,000 on that. Regardless, it's not something that's tangible. I gave Allie her ring, and I think that while it was a tangible ring, it wasn't the indication of my love for her. Love is something that is, well, you can't just hold it in your hand. It's something that is, well, something deeper, something more. Certainly spiritual love is something that you can't hold, but man is intended to abound to one another and to all, Paul said here. And those words there where he says to increase and abound, it means to, again, add to and superabound. There's supposed to be an abundance here. And so those are the kind of things that Paul is talking about when he talks about superabounding. Those are the kind of things that the Lord wants us to abound in. Again, not just a stack of cash, but things that aren't necessarily tangible, but that we will have a full understanding of when we step into the presence of Jesus, to be sure. It doesn't end there, obviously. It doesn't end there. We're going to look at a couple of things before we move on to see how. We're going to look closer at the things that God wants us to superabound in. When Jesus said, well, that he came that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly, we could say that life is what he wants us to superabound in, but there are a number of different things involved and under the umbrella of the abundant life. So let's look at a couple of these things. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul also speaks again to that same love that he spoke to the Thessalonians about. But in Philippians, he attached some qualifiers to it so that we might understand, as the Philippians were intended to understand, how they might contribute to that love they were supposed to abound in. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, how they might deepen that love, broaden that love, expand that love. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, "In this I pray that your love may abound." There it is. Let me get there. Whoops. There it is. "That your love may abound still more and more." And here's how. "In knowledge and all discernment." Well, these are things that are married to that. Now listen, a growing measure of knowledge and understanding of the Lord, the more you understand him, the more you know him, the more you lean into the Spirit and listen to the Spirit that Brother Dave has been talking about, and consider this word that was inspired by the Spirit, the more that you understand and spend time in this word, the more you're going to love the Lord, if you believe the word, and if you listen to the word. He said a moment ago that, well, I forgot, lost my train of thought there, but let me say it this way. I remember when Brother David used to preach when I was a kid, and it would convict my heart the way that he mentioned this morning. And it would hit me and step on my toes. And I think I even expressed to him at one time, "Brother David, whenever you preach, it feels like, I leave this place very down on myself." Down on myself. I don't like myself very much. I always feel good about the Lord, though. Always feel better, because when he presents to us who we are, and you consider who he says he is to us despite who we are, well, my goodness, how can you not feel better about him? How can you not be grateful for that grace that he expresses? So to know more about him even though it is painful at times as you know more about yourself. To know more about him is to love the Lord. I believe that with all of my heart, so that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Deeper love, then, as you love the Lord, prompts greater knowledge, greater discernment as you consider him more and more. And you go back to his word and you look to find out more and more and apply that sort of thing to your life. Paul goes on in verse 10 when he says that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And then he talks again about this quantity, about an abundance, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. God wants these things that are the evidence of our abounding spiritually. He wants them to be present. Now, for us to limit the natural manifestation to those around us, if we were to think that God wants to limit what's going on in our heart merely to our bank account, merely to what kind of car we drive, merely to how healthy and well off I am, people tie their diets and all of those things to God all the time. People sell books that, you know, the Garden of Eden diet. You know, we need to just eat everything but apples. You know, I've seen that sort of thing. You know, it's silliness, you know, and there's always a shtick that's involved. If God wanted to just limit it just to the natural manifestation of how well off we are spiritually, well, then it doesn't jibe with the Word of God. It just doesn't. How do we manifest that love abounds in us? How do we manifest that peace abounds in us? How do we manifest that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all of these things, how do we manifest that outwardly? Again, not the type of car we drive, it's how we are one to another, how we are before the Lord, how we are when we assemble, how we are at work, who we are. Show me your faith by your works. That's what James says, right? It's that natural, practical, obvious thing that just should come naturally to us. Supernaturally, if you want to, well, put aside the dirty word that is the flesh nature. Supernaturally, it comes to us. It should come second nature. It's just inherent that we would demonstrate that. He wants us to abound with these things, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. So we see love. We see love and we see knowledge and discernment and those types of things that the Lord says we can superabound in. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15 gives another something that we can abundantly demonstrate, abundantly experience. For all things are for your sakes, Paul says to the Corinthians there in verse 15, that grace having spread through many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Again, this should be absolutely something that just comes by no surprise to anyone here, that we are intended to be grateful. And not just that we are intended to be, you be grateful. No. The Word of God demonstrates to us on so many different levels that we should be grateful. Not just be directed to be grateful, but that, man, how can I not? How can I not be absolutely overcome with gratitude when I read about the birth and death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, when I read about the things that he offers to me, when I read about heaven and being close to him and crowns and thrones and so on and so forth, how can you not be grateful for what the Lord what the Lord promises to us, what he does for us in the meantime while we're preparing for those things? Gratitude just should come naturally, and it should be abundant, abounding, super abounding in us. What's the benefit of living gratefully then? Particularly in circumstances that, well, might justify our not being grateful. When health isn't a part of the equation. Well, at least good health isn't a part of the equation. When we are struggling financially. When we are less than happy about circumstances. Is there any benefit to being grateful in these situations? Well, of course, I say that tongue in cheek, and you recognize that because, well, absolutely there's benefit in it. There's testimony to the glory of God when we live gratefully for these things. When we abound in thanksgiving despite what might be going on in our lives. It's like what Peter says when he said to be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, I hate to point them out, but, well, here are the Burgesses, and they're sitting there. No, they're not sitting there anymore. They're gone. But they have been sitting here in dealing with their AC going out. Now, man, first world problems, right? Your AC, it's a bajillion degrees outside. And what we're used to is what we're used to. And it, yeah, certainly it is a first world problem. But being without air conditioning is in and of itself one of the more uncomfortable things. We don't enjoy sweating and feeling that dribbling down our back and that sort of thing. But then what else is attached to it? There's going to be a financial burden, right? Financial. So, I mean, it's just one of those things that just claws right into your brain. If you're like me, it all just gets up in there and like, I'm going to have to spend this money and I'm going to feel it right now until I spend that money. So it's a little bit frustrating. And it can be something that, well, we don't want to be thankful for. Is there a benefit if we're grateful in that moment for, oh, what the Lord does give to us? I'm not going to run down the laundry list of what Colin and Katie should and could be thankful for. But are they there? Are there things that they can be grateful for? Certainly. And it's a testimony. It's a testimony to those ones who recognize, who understand that there might be a difficulty there. Saints, if we don't live thankfully, well, how will the people know? How will others know why we're thankful when we shouldn't be? If we're characterized by hopelessness, how will people ask about that hope that should be there? If who we are is discouraged, that's our MO is despair, and it's understood to everyone, then how are people going to say, where do you get this bright personality when I know you're dealing with some garbage there? How will they wonder about your peace if you're characterized by, well, anxiety? Make no mistake, saints. We're going to reap ourselves blessing when we find gratitude, when we superabound in being thankful and the like. But it's not just for us. When we're thankful, when we have peace, when we have joy, when we superabound in these things, it's not only for our benefit, but it's for those who are watching us. And believe me, they are watching. We say that quite often from this pulpit. We need to seek to superabound in these things that the Lord promises us that we can and encourages us, well, because not only for our blessing, but for those of others. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, that's pretty total, that's pretty in sum, that is pretty collective, all-inclusive, that you may have an abundance and even superabound in what you need for every good work, so that you can be blessed and certainly those around you, family, works, co-workers, the public, strangers, whatever the case may be. We can superabound so that we might share in that superabundance with those who are around. Now that we know what superabounding is, now that we have considered what the Lord wants us to abound in, what He wants to be part of our makeup and manifested outwardly to, well, to all who will see, the question is how? How do we superabound in these things? And this is just merely looking at things just practically speaking, because if you talk about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all of those things, we could take that whole laundry list and everything else that the Lord presents here, how to be thankful in things. We can spend a whole long time studying each one of those things, each one of those specific things that God wants us to abound in and how to apply those and seek those and grow those and deepen those. So let's just look at one thing that everyone can do. Everyone can do this in regards to, well, a practical action, a practical activity that will contribute to the superabundance of all of the things that God wants us to abound in. What is the practical means by which we can deepen our thanksgiving, our love, our joy, our peace, discernment, and all of those things? And I will say, I've been thinking about this for a long time. Been considering this for myself for a long time. And I don't just say this flippantly, even though you might look at the answer that I'm going to give you this morning and say, okay, you know, anticlimactic, you know, that sort of thing. But I've considered this. And this is something that not only is it something we can all do, but it's something that we don't always want to do. There are specific efforts that we can do regarding certain things that we need to abound in, that the Lord would have us abound in. And if you look back in our text here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you know that the Thessalonians had specific issues that Paul was dealing with them, just as the Corinthians had specific issues that Paul was dealing with for them as well. And so he reminded them to abstain from carnality and immorality in in their pursuit of superabounding. In verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 4, it says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. These things, we should all be partaking in these things. We should all be trying to be leading a quiet life. None of us should be busybodies and gossips and the like. But sometimes these apply to specific people more than they would necessarily apply to me in a certain circumstance. So what we're looking at, once again, is one thing we can all do, every last one of us, to open up our way to superabounding in the things of God. One seed that each one of us can sow. And it does involve sacrifice, as sowing seed does involve. You have to sacrifice that seed. Again, not necessarily a seed of money, not necessarily a seed of fun, not necessarily a seed of your time, although that can be a sacrifice that God calls from you. He might ask for us to give up our... Oh man, Brother Doug sat me down and we were talking before I took the pastorate here. And he says, now Greggy, you got to understand, you're a pretty entertaining man. You know, you tell stories and all that sort of stuff. You're not going to be so funny. You're not going to be so entertaining as a pastor. And I'm like, why not? I'm still the same guy. He's absolutely right. Man, I don't have comic timing like I used to. I think that I don't have the liberty to say some of the things that I probably didn't have the liberty to say before either. But I had a little bit more, a little bit less inhibition perhaps. The Lord can ask you to sacrifice a number of different things when he calls you to certain things. And he might call you to sacrifice your money. He might call you to give up your health. He might call you to give up all your fun. So what, saints? It's not going to be fun to stand before Jesus. It's going to be joy unspeakable, full of glory. No, we're not looking for fun. So what if I give up fun for 85 years, whatever the case might be? What would he have us to sacrifice? What seed would he have us to sow? Hebrews 13 and verse 15, you probably know where I'm going. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. What? The sacrifice of praise? Well, we've already done that a number of times. We stood together and we did this sort of thing just a moment ago. We've praised him a number of times already. Okay, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about just coming together and we all take a moment to give the Lord an offering of praise, thanksgiving and worship and the like for about 15 seconds before we pray together. I'm not belittling that, not one bit. What I'm going to say is that if you want to live the abundant life, then I believe without question you must make it your habit to continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Specifically, the fruit of our lips, as the writer of Hebrews says here. Now, how come? How come? What does this mean? What do I mean by this? Well, first of all, let me reiterate, all of us can do this. All of us, every one of us. And despite whatever our situation, circumstances might be, bad AC, bad health, bad money, bad marriage, bad whatever, whatever our circumstances are, and contrarily, good AC, good marriage, good all of these things. Let's not just be in the Christian blues all the time. Our lives can be any number of places. We can be on any number of different places in our respective emotions and feels and the like. Regardless of where we are, all of us should be offering the sacrifice of praise continually, the fruit of our lips. Praise means to offer the extolling of, or to cry out the virtues of. It means to express thanks or to express approval of somebody for something. Or you can say it for something, but we're talking about God here. So can we express our thanks and express our approval? You know what that means. I've heard different young people say, and when I say young people, I mean Generation Z and, some millennials in there as well. And again, I'm not going to bash any generations just based on differences. There are differences that are there. Greatest generation, baby boomers, I'm a Gen Xer, the millennials, Gen Z, Gen Alpha, or whatever the next ones are. I'm not sure what Kinsley is and what Maggie are right now, but they'll be smarter than me before you know it, and they'll tell me that probably at some point. I am bashing on the next generations here. They're just differences, as I mentioned a number of different times and often. But one of the characterizations of Gen Z and the millennials and the like is that they work for encouragement. They seek the praise of those people who are in authority. Sometimes even more than they seek monetary compensation. Not boomers. Not Gen Xers, man. Show me the money. You know, 20 years I worked for the fire department. I'll be honest, that's not a fair comparison because lots of people thanked me for jobs that I never did for them. It just is what it is because it went along with the job. Anyone who says that firefighting is a thankless job, don't believe them because it is entirely thankful. Look at the cops. Talk about a thankless job. I'm not going to get in the politics of things. A police officer, especially these days, thankless. Brother, it is difficult for a cop right now. There are other people. You know, we oftentimes point to environmental engineers or the garbage men as something, well, as something that's kind of lower. It's not for those ones who are working hard. Now, I appreciate those ones. Man, tip your garbage man. And that's just my own personal suggestion. Tip your garbage man because few people do. And I saw a garbage woman, so let's keep it fair as well. Saw one of those here recently. That being said, in this generation, they're working more for the encouragement. They're looking more for the attaboys. And again, if that's what satisfies them, I guarantee you the corporation, the organization's going to be pleased because they don't have to pay them as much necessarily. If they're looking for the praise and they're working for that, they need to be encouraged. Well, okay, then you get what that means, to be praised. Is God worthy of our attaboys? It might even sound kind of foolish to even consider encouraging God, because God doesn't need my attaboys. Let me just make it plain. He doesn't need me to tell him, job well done, Lord. Way to go, Lord. He doesn't need me to. But you also understand that he recognizes the benefit for me when I do such things. Can we do that? Can we say, attaboy, God? Well, yes, absolutely we can. And we should. Let me give you some examples of when we might do that, if you don't know. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, or Ecclesiastes the book, rather, the book of Ecclesiastes presents, well, largely it presents the human condition under the sun and the vanities of just human condition left to humanity and what mankind can look for under the sun without the Lord's involvement. Oftentimes he presents. But it also presents what mankind experiences because of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 18. Here's what I have seen, he says. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him. For it is his heritage, he says. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth. Not everyone is given that, you understand. But as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, what we would say is just the American way. Work, get paid for it, do what I want to, buy a boat, you know, have enough food in my cabinets that I can provide for my family, enjoy the luxuries of life. For every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Saints, anyone here not gifted of God, naturally speaking? We've all been gifted these basic fundamental things. We have abundance. He says, even the basics of what we enjoy are given to us by the grace of God. What we consider are the basics that others worldwide, well, they don't have the basics, a lot of them. And yet, what they have is given to them by the grace of God. It's a gift to them. In other words, without God's grace, we wouldn't even enjoy the basic pleasures of life. James 1 says, as we've considered here recently, every good gift, every perfect gift comes, there is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It's by his allowing, by his doing, by his work, in his purpose, by his will, that we exist and that these gifts come to us. They're by his determination, by his appointing those things. And so then James goes on, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and then I'm going to fill this in, and quick to offer the sacrifice of praise. May we be slow to wrath, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and quick to offer the sacrifice of praise when we recognize those gifts that the Lord has given to us. Now, if the basic fundamental things of life are the gifts of God, to occupy ourselves until he comes, if that's the gift of God, then can we be grateful that we're sitting here in comfort right now? Relatively healthy. It's awfully good to see Sister Loida out and about. Good to have her amongst us. At some point, perhaps we'll see her behind the mask and be able to see her smile again. And I'm grateful for her improvement. Most of us are pretty healthy right now. Can we be grateful for being healthy enough to sit here? Yes. Those ones who aren't healthy enough to sit here right now, those ones we were praying for this morning, who we continue to pray for, those ones perhaps are hospitalized. Man, they don't have any reason to be grateful. I disagree. I disagree. Saints, the child of God in the worst of conditions is better off than the unbeliever in the best of conditions. Period. Period. When we suffer for him, we just sang that song, How Firm a Foundation. Man, every single verse of that song reiterating the suffering, the trouble, the trials, and the constancy, consistent and ever-present fellowship with the Lord in those things. Constant. Man, give me the fire with Jesus next to me rather than the mountain with him absent. I'm not interested. I'm joyful. Joyful to have him with me in the difficulties, in the difficult times. We see in Acts chapter 2 another example similar to Ecclesiastes. When the church was young and the church was brand new, and when there was little wealth among the members, no doubt, because, well, it wasn't a wealthy time for those ones in Israel. Little wealth among them. Even if they were wealthy, there was always the threat of danger at that time. Jesus not long gone, not long resurrected, and so they have this fledgling church, the apostles appointed to spread the gospel. They're trying to establish something, and the way was intended to be taken out. And there were those ones who were, well, absolute enemies of the way of Christ. And they made it plain, those ones who put him on the cross were still in power in that day, in Acts chapter 2, in that time. There was a threat of danger, a threat of real natural, well, peril. Death even. And they were faced with daily persecution, daily trouble, daily rejection. Again. And what were they doing? Well, they were making a willing and justifiable sacrifice in the midst of all that trouble. So continuing daily, it says in Acts 2:46, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And what was the result of that? And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Saints, I'm going to ask a serious question here. And when I say serious, I don't mean like this is very serious, although it has that measure. I'm being serious when I ask this. Is there anything wrong with literally looking to God and saying, good job, Lord? No. No. There's no hesitation there. There shouldn't be hesitation. Now, we can say thank you to the Lord. And we can say, well done, Lord. And we can say, yes. You know, we can do all of those things. Well, we praise in a number of different ways the things of the world and the things of earth when we want to give praise to somebody. I watched my kids play football. I watch my kids wrestle. I watched Jaden ballet dance, and I enjoyed watching her, and I encouraged her. I loved seeing her be graceful and lean into the natural talents that she had, and I praised my kids when they did well in those things. I had no problems yelling from Matt's side, celebrating some things, making a buffoon of myself from time to time. We might do it a little bit more biblically, a little bit more composedly, a little bit more in line and in tune with what the Word of God presents as being praise. But saints, we absolutely should tell the Lord, well done. Well done, when we see what He's done. I saw videos of Brother Larry being baptized. Man, years, the Lord was knocking. Putting things in order, putting things in place from Scott to Rachel and all the kids, Brother Doug and the like, and see him go under that water. Man, I told the Lord, well done. Well done. Not Larry. I told the Lord because it's the Lord's work. Man, yes! I don't mind saying it. Praising the Lord. It's justified. Deuteronomy 10:21. He is your praise, and He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. When you look at your bank account, it might be smaller than you want, but you've got a bank account. The Lord did that. The Lord allowed that. When you look at your health, Sister Lloyd is wearing a mask, but here she sits once again sitting with us. The Lord did that. He allowed that. O Lord, you are my God, Isaiah 25:1 says, I will exalt you, I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Have I seen His counsels of old? I've seen His counsels for 47 years of old, myself, personally. Leaving aside all of your testimonies and the like, I've seen 47 years of His counsel and His faithfulness and truth for myself. I've seen what He's done for me, in me, and through me. Sometimes I've seen what He's done despite me. Yes. Well done, Lord. Well done what you've accomplished and what you're desiring from me and enabling me to do. Revelation 19:5. From the very source of authority, we read, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. Anybody not included in that? Everyone. All you His servants, small and great. You've all seen it. You've all been given more than enough justification to praise Him. And in case you don't realize that, He tells you to do it anyway. Praise our God. David agreed in Psalm 54. He says, I will freely sacrifice to you. Freely means spontaneously. At any moment. At all times, we say pray without ceasing. It means that there should be continually, just right on the edge of our mouths, a well done to the Lord, a thank you to the Lord, a gratitude, a praise to the Lord. I will freely sacrifice to you. And what did He sacrifice? I will praise your name, O Lord. How come? This is all inclusive in this one little verse. For it is good. Your name, all the things that it represents, the will that it empowers and the will and the purpose that He has. Saints, it's good to at any time, any moment, all moments, to praise God in every circumstance, to know that His hand is working. In every trial, to understand that He's increasing your eternal riches. In every trial, in every situation, every time He corrects you, to know His purpose is for our good and trust Him for it. In every blessing, every windfall that comes our way, to immediately say, whoa, well done, Lord. Wow. What a provision this is. And every burn that we have, every hurt, every pain, again, to pause and to recognize how it came from the hand of God. And even if we don't see the purpose, even if we don't see and understand why it might be, well, to be grateful. And your thoughts are above my thoughts. Your ways are above my ways. I have no clue how this is going to help me. But I know you do. Right? I know you do. Well done for whatever is coming. Well done, Lord. I would not have chosen this for myself. I am grateful that you did. Well done. Praise the Lord for that. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. That is certainly a time when we are all together here in this sanctuary, if you will. It's certainly a time when we should lift up our hands. Certainly no time when there's no inhibition. No one to sit and mock. No one to sit from the outside and tell us no. We should always take this opportunity. Always. Lifting up our hands in the sanctuary and blessing the Lord. But saints, man, outside, in your car, in your workspace, you don't have to necessarily lift up your hands if it's not quite the time to do that. The Lord recognizes that. But saints, certainly in the depths of your heart, up here in your mind when you recognize something, whatever the case might be, even moment by moment, you can recognize the Lord's work in something, the Lord's hand in something, and you should be continually offering the sacrifice of praise. It is hard sometimes. Hard to raise our hands sometimes. Not only that, it's hard to take the time to recognize in the moment God's in this. It's hard, it's difficult, it takes effort and intention sometimes when we do not feel like praising God for the situation that we're in. It takes effort, and that's why it's a sacrifice. That's why it is something that is giving up of ourselves. But the benefit is there. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort, as we return back, and I'll start closing here. We urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more because they could. And because they should, we can superabound in the things of God. Without God's allowing it, we wouldn't have anything that we enjoy. We wouldn't have the materials. We wouldn't have the home. Wouldn't have the family. Saints, we wouldn't have the faith that we have if it weren't for God's allowing. You understand that? He is the author and finisher of our faith. We wouldn't have that if He didn't even allow us to have that. Furthermore, He's the one that pins that into our heart as we receive that from Him. Nothing that we have done. We wouldn't have joy. We wouldn't have peace. We wouldn't have gratitude. We wouldn't have any of these things. But as we sacrifice praise to Him in those times when we wouldn't recognize those things as even being indicated, then we recognize that we have more peace. We have more joy. We have more understanding, we have more thanksgiving, we have more discernment. In those times when it is an effort to find the Lord in this situation, it's worth the effort. Make the effort and it becomes easier and easier. I'm going to close with Jeremiah 33 here, where the Lord promises restoration for the Jewish people. It says that in a day yet to come. What's going to characterize those people in that day? What is their attitude going to be towards the Lord? In Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 10. When they finally receive the abundance of what God offers. Thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, of which you say it's desolate, without man and without beast. In the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of all who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His mercy endures forever. And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captives of the land to return, as at the first, says the Lord. It will characterize these ones who made such error in rejecting for so long. When they finally recognize and receive the abundance that the Lord has for His people, they'll be characterized by this abundance of praise and this sacrifice of praise. Saints, if you want to live the abundant life that actually matters, to prosper in the things that actually matter, then I believe it's Bible. You must make it your habit to continually offer the sacrifice of praise, not because God needs to feel appreciated, not because He needs to hear those attaboys and He feeds on those things, but because He recognizes the benefit that it is for us in appreciating Him. It will draw us to Him and it will bring us to that highest place as we seek and deepen our abundance of all those things that he wants to give us in the Spirit.